Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is Abdul Nasser Jengda and you're listening to the Qalam podcast. Qalam is an organization dedicated to making Islamic knowledge accessible for everyone. Alhamdulillah, the month of Ramadan is a very beautiful and powerful opportunity for learning and spiritual growth in the life of a Muslim. Therefore, Qalam has put together amazing resources for you and your family, your community to benefit from in the month of Ramadan, from a webinar on how to prepare to recitation of the entire Quran, the meaning and the message of the whole Quran, the du'as from the Quran, special webinars and events in regards to the Battle of Badr, the last 10 nights and Laylatul Qadr, and so much more. We're very excited and happy to bring you all of this Ramadan programming. Be a part of the good work that we are doing at Qalam, educating Muslims, educating people all around the world by going to supportqalam.com. Donate, contribute, give generously, and have your share in the Sadaqa Jariya and the amazing work that is going on. Supportqalam, QALAM.com. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome everyone to this session in which we shall be looking at juz number 6 of the Quran as part of the Quran summary session, inshallah. Just a quick point that this series was brought to you by Helping Hand. Helping Hand has been a trusted partner for Qalam for many years. They serve people in need around the globe since 2005 with a focus on international relief and development. And since its inception, they have assisted millions in need with emergency aid and have lifted thousands out of poverty with their long-term assistance program. This Ramadan, Helping Hand is focusing on continuing its fight to eradicate hunger across the world with the hashtag ShareYourPlate campaign. To learn more, please visit the hhrd.org/qalam. Okay, with that said, inshallah, let's get busy, inshallah, looking into today's juz, which is juz number 16. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. This juz has a total of 110 verses, and it begins with لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. So this is a statement by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which tells us that Allah dislikes that a person should expose another person's faults and sins. لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. With an exception, and the exception is if you're oppressed and if you want to fight for your right. There are scenarios in which backbiting or to speak ill about others is permissible. And given the context of this verse, which comes subsequent to some very striking passages about the hypocrites, perhaps, contextually, this verse here is a polite and subtle reminder to believers not to expose a munafiq if they happen to know one. The next verse, which is verse 149, is connected, and it exhorts the oppressed to forgive. So the oppressed is being asked to forgive. Again, more contextually, it's perhaps the subtext here is that if you want a munafiq to mend his ways, if you are sincere about seeing a munafiq convert to true Islam, then you'll perhaps have to put up with his wrongdoings and his antics. I think it's in this light then Allah Azza wa Jal is exhorting the believers to forgive, even though they've been wronged. From verse 150 onwards, Allah Azza wa Jal turns to the Jews, and these are the we'll call them the Quranic Jews. And he enlists and enumerates a number of their faults and weaknesses. One of them here is to differentiate between prophets, to be selective in who you accept as a prophet and who you don't accept as a prophet. Allah Azza wa Jal here wants to remind us that they are all from God. So then why the difference and why the selection? Yes, maybe there's an argument that I'll perhaps work up at a later stage. From verse 154 onwards, Allah Azza wa Jal reminds us that of the Jews having broken the covenant and they having violated the Sabbath and having disbelieved and rejected God's signs, and lo and behold, persecuted and even murdered their own prophets. And as a result of all of this, Allah Azza wa Jal hardened their hearts, right? All these sins had hardened their hearts to the extent that they gloated happily, saying, "Qulubuna ghulf," that our hearts are veiled, our hearts are sealed. And Allah Azza wa Jal is reminding us that their punishment of their hearts being sealed is a result of their wrongdoing, is a result of their disbelief. And in addition to their disbelief, you have a famous admission over here, which is their slander of Maryam alayhi salam and their claim to have killed Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. These are very famous passages in which Allah Azza wa Jal reminds us that Hazrat Isa or Jesus was not crucified. He was not killed by them. Rather, this was made a mystery. And Allah says that he raised him towards him. Right? So Hazrat Isa was lifted up to the skies. Continue. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions some of their other wrongdoings. We have over here them prohibiting things that Allah had made legal, them proving an obstacle towards the path, the right path, the truth, the path of truth, and them consuming riba, consuming usury, when in fact they were prohibited from it. This is verse 161, and appropriating wealth through wrong means. Then we move on to the next ruku number 23, ayah number 163 onwards. I think 163 to about 170. The summary of this is that Allah Azza wa Jal is again reminding us that what our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam has bought, i.e. the revelation that he has bought, the religion he has bought, is in its essence and in its core is not very different to what the previous prophets have brought, right? The three main themes of Tawheed, of monotheism, of prophethood, and of the hereafter, it's not different. It is pretty much the same. Thereafter, if we move on to, let's say, maybe ayah number 171, Allah Azza wa Jal here calls upon the people of the book to avoid ghulu. Yeah, ya ahl al kitab, la taghulu fi dinikum. This is a message that appears also in Surah Al-Ma'idah. We'll talk about it then. So maybe we can talk about it here. Allah Azza wa Jal is exhorting the people of the book to avoid ghulu. Ghulu being extremism, immoderation, especially in relation to Christ and the divinity of Christ. Yeah, where Trinity also is referenced over here. This connects, if you like, with the previous passage, yani by showing that previous prophets were not immoderate like the current Ahl Kitab that the Quran is addressing, and therefore these prophets would not have had any qualms in supporting, following, and accepting the message of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. It's interesting that the address over here is Ya Ahl al-Kitab, and not particularly to the Christians, This is because both parties are at fault as far as the Quran is concerned. If the Jews considered Maryam alayhi salam and then her son to be the product of an illegitimate marriage, wal'ayadhu billah. So on the one hand, you've got the Jews who consider Isa alayhi salatu wasalam to be the product of an illegitimate, if you like, relationship, whereas the Christians have elevated him completely beyond, you know, human, to become God, to deify him, to make him into, you know, part of the divine, and from which stems the Trinity. Both are extremist positions. Both are immoderate positions. And thus we come to a conclusion of this surah. So Surah Nisa comes to an end over here. Moving on to Surah Ma'idah. Surah Ma'idah is a Madinan surah. We can say it's perhaps one of the last and final of the lengthy surahs, the major surahs, the lengthy surahs. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha is on record for having said, Al-Ma'idatu, I think, akhiru ma nazal, that Surah Ma'idah is from the last of the surahs that were revealed. فَأَحِلُّوا حَلَالَهُ وَحَرِّمُوا حَرَامَهُ. Since it's one of the final surahs that were revealed, therefore it is considered the abrogator, right? What is in the ahkam, the rulings that are revealed in this surah. It's a Madinan one, so you'd expect rulings in here. And in fact, since it's one of the latest ones, one of the last revelations, you'd expect the khitab, you'd expect the rulings to be, if you like, the most polished, right? You'd expect them to be the most detailed. And they are the most detailed. If you were to compare the rulings, I'll point them out, and you can compare the earliest rulings to, if you like, the most developed ones, right? So in any case, this surah is the abrogator, right? Here, nasikhatun, you know, for the verses that are revealed before it. So what they're trying to get at is that all the rulings that are mentioned in this surah are applicable. No verse in this surah is abrogated, so to speak. That's one of the virtues, if you like, of this surah, also one of the points of this surah. Another point perhaps worth mentioning is the verse are revealed which mentions the religion having been perfected, right? Which is Al-Yawma akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu alaykum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-Islam dina. A very famous verse. I think it was a Jewish individual who said to Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu that you have a verse in the Quran. Were it revealed to the Jews, we would have made it a day of celebration. And he said, which verse is this? It's this one. The day it was revealed in Hajjatul Wida. And again, one of the virtues of the surah is mentioned that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was on a camel. And when this verse was revealed, a camel, which is able to take a significant amount of weight, right? It can take all your luggage and everything, but it actually had to sit down due to the heaviness, due to the weight of this verse. So this points to the, if you like, the significance, the importance of this verse. And so this is also from the virtues of this surah. The name Ma'idah in this surah is a reference to an incident which comes near the end, at the end of the surah, whereby some of the disciples, some of the followers of Jesus, of Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, they request him to ask Allah to bring down a ma'idah. Ma'idatan, anzil alayna ma'idatan min as-sama. They ask Hazrat Isa to ask Allah to bring down ma'idah, which means a table spread with food. So not just a table, not just a sufra, not just a dastarkhan, but actually it has food on it. Table spread with food. They ask this as a sign, takunu eidan li awwalina wa akhirina wa ayatan mink, so that we can take it the day of celebration and that it can be a sign for posterity. Scholarship seems to be divided as to whether Allah revealed this. Zamakhshari seems to be a minority position that it was not revealed, partly because Allah Azza wa Jal admonished them, right? I think according to him, they feared, because Allah says that if you disbelieve after that, لَأُعَذِّبَنَّكُمْ عَذَابًا. I forget the exact wording, but Allah, He warns them that if after I reveal this Ma'ida, you were to disbelieve or you were to go wayward, then I shall punish you like none other. So it said that they feared this, and so they withdrew the request. But Ibn Abbas and the majority of the, what seems to be the majority or seems to be the greater voice, is that it was revealed, it was descended upon them. I think there's a narration in Tirmidhi from Ibn Abbas who says that the Ma'ida was revealed. It was bread and meat, and they were asked to observe the Sabbath, and they violated it, and therefore they were transformed into swine and I think monkeys. فَمُسِخُوا قِرَدَةً وَخَنَازِيرُ. Whether this is literal or figurative, you can maybe look at this in the books of Tafsir under the verse كُونُوا قِرَدَةً خَاسِينَ. Maybe there's a discussion there. عَلَى كُلِّ حَالٍ, whatever the scenario, I think it's a reference to this event. Some people have seen this as the Last Supper. I don't know. I've not come across anyone making this association from the early companions and from the Tabi'in. Wallahu a'lam. So let's have a look at this surah then. The surah begins with Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu awfu bil uqood, or you who believe. So this is a khitab khas, a specific address to the believers, to be loyal and observant of their pledges, aqd, your contracts and your pledges, your covenants, right? Since one of the theme that you see in this surah is about maintaining the promises that they, that the Jews, for example, had a covenant with God, the Christians had a covenant with God, and they broke them. They broke their promises. So this is, of course, a slightly generic expression, to be faithful and to honor one's pledges. Some Mufassirin have seen this as the pledges that are discussed in Surah An-Nisa, Nikah, for example. Others have read it in perhaps a wider sense, right? I remember when we were studying this, our teacher said that Uqood over here is a reference to all the Uqood, all the transactions and contracts that have been mentioned until now, and contracts and transactions that will be mentioned henceforth. Perhaps a wider one would be the pledge of faith, the covenant of faith, and it makes sense since it's a theme that does occur and does feature in the surah. You know, the verse, hadith, al-muslimuna bishurutihim, Muslims are known by their word. If they give their word, then it is part of Islam to see it through, right? To renege, for example, on your promises, to breach your promises is a sign of a hypocrite, right? And of a disbeliever. La imana liman la amanata la. And comes to the verse, then continues to talk about what I will broadly call these are rulings in order to bring reform amongst the Arabs. So he's talking about animals that are halal for them, animals that are haram for them, whilst in a state of ihram and otherwise. And then, Ya alladhina la tuhillu sha'ira Allah wa la shahra al-haram wa la hadiya wa la qala'ida wa la amina al-bayt. He's talking about respecting the hallmarks of Allah, sha'ira, sha'air, things like Hajj, the Kaaba, and so on. As per the verse, wa man yu'addim sha'ira Allah fa innaha min taqwa al-qulub. I think in Surah Al-Hajj, those who show utmost respect and veneration for the hallmarks of Allah, then it is from the piety of the hearts. And then it goes on to talk about when they are allowed to hunt. So once you've left your ihram, right, you're not allowed to slaughter or hunt in ihram. Once you've come out of ihram, then you may hunt. And this is a very nice part. وَلَا يَجْرِمَنَّكُمْ شَنَآنُ قَوْمٍ أَن صَدُّوكُمْ عَنِ مَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ أَن تَعْتَدُوا. Let not previous rancor, you know, you've been persecuted by the pagans of Makkah, and now you have the upper hand. So let not this, previous rancor, previous grudges then compel you to do something that you're not supposed to do, right? Don't transgress. Okay, it's not tit for tat. From all the pre-Islamic morals, so to speak, what the Arab considered to be good practice, good character, there was, I think there are 12 of them, 12 of the good characteristics that the Arabs considered good, all were upheld by Islam except for one, and that was intiqam. Intiqam being taking revenge. Yeah, and he's saying, look, you need to be just. وَتَعَاوَنُ عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُ عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. You will cooperate in matters of good and you will not cooperate in matters of sin and evil. Fear Allah. Yeah. Then it continues to talk about what type of animals are haram. And so like I said, if you compare this verse to all the other verses that talk about the animals that are haram, this one is the most polished one. This one is the most detailed from all of them. So it talks about what type of animals you can eat, not only the ones that are slaughtered in Allah's name, but then there's a variety of them mentioned over here. And it's in this context that Allah talks about fearing Him alone and not any of the disbelievers, and that Allah having fulfilled the promise and His bounty upon Muslims, and that He has favored Islam as a religion. It then talks about hunting, what's referred to as zakat ittirari. If you can't slaughter an animal, then you can hunt, and for hunting purposes, you may also use a hound, which is a trained dog or a trained predator. So it's mentioned that in verse number 4. Verse number 5 talks about the permissibility of consuming the slaughter of the people of the book, as long as there's conditions over here, as long as they slaughter in the name of a god. And talks about marriage as well. Marriage also is permissible with some caveats. You can see all this in verse number 5. Verse number 6 is referred to as Ayatul Tahara, the verse of purification. In it is mentioned it's wudu, how to make wudu. In it is mentioned also the ghusl. And also in it is mentioned tayammum. So the Kitabu Tahara, pretty much all of Kitabu Tahara you're seeing over here. And these are things perhaps we don't really focus on. But hygiene is a huge thing amongst Muslims, right? You might even see individuals who are not so rich, who are not so wealthy in back home in the subcontinent or in Africa and places, right, who may even only own one item of clothing. And yet, if you look at their clothes, they're clean. They're clean and they don't smell bad. They don't smell off. And this is due to the blessing of Islam. Yeah, there are people in other parts of the world who have lots of money, who are wealthy, who wear designer clothes, and yet, hygiene isn't up to scratch. So Allah mentioned this in the context, مَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيَجْعَلَ عَلَيْكُم مِّنْ حَرَجٍ وَلَكِنْ يُرِيدُ لِيُطَهِرَكُمْ وَلِيُتِمَّ نِعْمَتَهُ عَلَيْكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَشْكُرُونَ. Allah does not want to create hardship, but rather He wants to cleanse you, and He wants to complete His favor upon you so that you may show gratitude. وَلِلَّهِ الْحَمْدُ عَلَى نِعْمَةِ الْإِسْلَامِ. And so Allah then moves on in verse number 7 to talk about the covenant, right? Covenant. Talks about the covenant. And then we move on very quickly, given the short time that we have. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, from the next ruku, so we're looking at verse number 12, He starts to talk about the Bani Israel and what happened to them as a result of having breached or broken the covenant, right? We're looking at verse number 13. فَبِمَا نَقْضِهِمْ مِيثَاقَهُمْ لَعَنَّاهُمْ وَجَعَلْنَا قُلُوبَهُمْ قَاسِيًا. Due to them having broken the covenant, Allah cursed them and He had their hearts grow hard, right? So Allah hardened their hearts. And as a result of that, they started to distort and tamper with the scripture. يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمَّ وَضِعِهِ. And they deliberately forgot, or they neglected parts of the book. So parts of the book were lost or forgotten. Also, they became insincere and treacherous. Allah then in verse number 14 speaks pretty much the same about the Christians also having broken their covenant and also fallen guilty to much of what was mentioned above. And an extra point mentioned over here is that this caused internal conflict between them. Yeah, internal conflict between them. So in this context, verse number 17, Allah addresses the people of the book, saying that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, has come to remind you of what you have forgotten, to bring to light much of what you have neglected. And the surah then swiftly moves on to note some of the Christian Jewish heresies. So one of them mentioned over here is لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهُ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ, verse number 17. The Christian heresy that's referenced here is Christians taking Jesus as God, right? Verse number 18, Jews and the Christians claiming that they are God's chosen people, and Allah, he refutes this. And then verse number 19 is telling us that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, our Prophet, has come after an interval, after a stint, after there's been a period of no prophets. As we know, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was sent around 620, 630, after Hazrat Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And Allah Azza wa Jal, through the person of Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, in verse number 20, wants to remind his people. So Hazrat Musa is reminding his people Allah's blessings upon them by having made prophets from the Bani Israel and also having made kings from them. And there's a story over here, reference about them being told to enter the promised lands, but they didn't. They were unable to do so as a result of their cowardice, as a result of their lack of courage, which also not only is a sign of munafiq, but also is a consequence of la'na. It's a consequence of Allah's curse upon them. It's a consequence of their having breached the covenant. Then we move on to the next part, which is the next ruku. We're looking at verse number 27, which is the story of Habil and Qabil, of Abel and Cain, where it's perhaps considered the first murder in the history of humanity, where one brother ends up murdering another brother out of jealousy. How does this link with the previous theme? Allah knows best, but it seems that once the brother killed the other one, he did not know what to do with his corpse. He didn't know what to do with his brother's body. And then it was Allah who sent a crow, and the crow started digging the ground with its beak, and the brother realized this is how you perhaps bury the body. So what it said over here is that this is perhaps another, if you like, repercussion or side effect of being cursed by Allah Azza wa Jal, which is the loss of the intellect. You're no longer an intelligent person. So this brother, the murderer, was unable to figure out what to do with his brother's corpse. And if anything, he lamented this, saying that even a bird, a crow, has more intelligence than I do. Verse number 35, which is just the beginning of the next ruku, is Allah addressing the believers, addressing us. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَابْتَغُوا إِلَيْهِ الْوَسِيلَةَ وَجَاهِدُوا فِي سَبِيلِهِ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. This is Allah's prescription for us not to fall prey or to breach the covenant. How can we reassure ourselves? How can we remain steadfast upon the covenant? This verse is perhaps addressing that concern. Okay, the next ruku that we're looking at over here, and even before that, there's a couple of references over here that I haven't mentioned regarding the hudud. So you're looking at straight after the story of Habil and Qabil, you've got the famous famous verse, a reference to the Torah, that a person who has killed having murdered one person The death of one human is the death of all of humanity, and the loss and having saved one human is having saved all of humanity. If you want the rational argument for this, is because it's understood that this brother, who's a, if you like, a progenitor, right? He's a great, great, great ancestor. He's a son of Adam, alayhi salatu wasalam. If he had lived and continued to have children until now, we're looking at, I don't know how many millennia, he'd have an entire humanity. He'd have an entire humanity until now. Then there's the, if you like, the punishment, the had punishment for highway robbers. إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ was often referred to as قَطْعُ الطَّرِيقِ or حِرَابَة. These are people who cause terror in the land, who don't just thieve, but actually do more than just thieve, right? Especially around areas where there's no police, there's no forces. So it's like going from one encampment to another, traveling caravans where there's no help in sight, robbing them, creating this type of strife and unease in society. Then it becomes the duty of the governor to maintain peace and to establish the had upon them. So the had, this perhaps is the most severe had in Islam, which is to cut the arm as well as the leg from different sides, so that at least they can walk, and to crucify them as well, to crucify them and to hang them. Yeah. So you've got that over here in verse number 33 onwards. You've also got the punishment for theft, right? Which is in ayah number 38. وَسَارِقُ فَقْطَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمَا. You can refer to that over here. Let's move on then to perhaps, yeah, I was saying the next ruku, which is, I think, starting from verse number 44, verse number 44 onwards. Summary of this would be that the true closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, since the Jews and the Christians were claiming to be God's chosen people, if you really want to be a chosen person, if you really want to claim to have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this claim lies in the extent to which one follows the book. Allah had revealed the scripture to the people of the book. Right, but they neglected the book, they distorted the book. Right, follow the book, and that will guarantee you your closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You've also got in verse number 48 cases of diya and qisas. So you're looking at life for a life, eye for an eye, nose for a nose, ear for an ear. Right, this is all in the Kitabul Hudud. You said it's in Kitabul Hudud. Let's continue then. Verse number 51. Very quickly, it's just talking about وَلْيَحْكُمْ أَهْلُ الْإِنْجِيلِ بِمَا أَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ فِيهِ. I think we can skip this. فَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ وَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ يَا لَيْتَنَا وَاتَّقُونَ. Okay. Allah Azza wa Jal in the following verses is asking the believers to ignore, to turn away from people of the book in order for Muslims to follow the book properly by themselves. Okay, if you want to follow the book by yourselves, right, in a sincere way, then mute these voices that want to dictate to you how you should follow the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how you should approach the text. The text tells us how to approach it, and the Sahaba are the guiding light. We don't need alternative voices telling us, oh, maybe you're too extreme, this is a bit much, is it not, and so on and so on. So block these voices out, follow the book uninterruptedly. Yeah, this is what it's saying. Verse number 57 pretty much continues this same principle, this same theme, by saying that boycott the enemies. Right? Do not make friends with those who ridicule the religion, for the same reason that you want to follow and practice in the most utmost sincere and devotional way, and there are people who are mocking your religion, who are ridiculing religion. So that will prove as an obstacle. It will affect you in ways that is corrosive, that is not conducive. And I think we've come near the end of the surah, sorry, near the end of the juz. Just a number of, again, a number of faults, a number of ills of the Jews that are mentioned over here that we should take a lesson from. Yeah, it talks about their approach towards the text, right? How they would deliberately flout the laws, they would interpret them wrongly for their own benefit, and so on and so on. And looking at page number 57, I'm sorry, verse number 57, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that amongst the Christians, there are those whom are sincere. There are those amongst them who are not as ill as the others. So it's about prioritizing. I guess what we want to take from this is the following, that not all the disbelievers are the same. Not all the Christians and the Jews are the same. Not all of them are as hard-hearted and as soulless as others. So there's an acknowledgement here, minhum ummatun muqtasida, that amongst the Christians there are those who are upright, wa kathirun minhum sa'a ma ya'malun, but the vast majority of them, or a great deal of them, is very wrong what they do, And I think with this, I think we'll come to the end of the juz. I think on this note, it's a nice note to end upon, which is the last verse, which is verse number 82, in which we find again a hierarchy, a gradation of those who have the most enmity towards Muslims. Yeah, so it says, you will find those who have the greatest enmity against you. Again, against the believers are the Jews, and then the idolaters. And you'll find those who are closest to you in love are closest to the believers are those who say they are Christians. Yeah, so you see the Jews, and then the pagans, and then the least, those who have the least rank against you are the Christians. It says, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّ مِنْهُمْ قِسِّيسِينَ وَرُهْبَانًا وَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَكْبِرُونَ. So Allah is acknowledging some of the good amongst them, that amongst them you have the priests and the monks who are devoid of arrogance. They are not an arrogant people. Yeah. So what this is saying is that you don't want to consider all the disbelievers as one. Don't bulk them into just one unit. Rather, there are degrees amongst them, and it's based on these degrees that you want to interact with them. Yeah, there are some with whom you can reason. There are some with who do not wish ill. Okay, and there are others who are, you know, filled with hate and spite. So you have to learn how to deal with each and every one of them differently. Yeah, I think inshallah we'll end on this note. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallah bihamdik, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وعملا واخلاصا وتوفيقا يا ارحم الراحمين. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept this Ramadan, accept our tilawa, accept our Quran recitation, accept our prayers and our fasts. And with that we shall conclude. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.